You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Let's pray. Father, it is indeed a joy to gather once again on a Wednesday evening with brothers and sisters, and to open the Word of God, O Lord, to seek Your face, to ask You by Your Spirit to enlighten and teach us from Your Word, that we might humble ourselves under the authority of Your Word and Your sovereign grace and mercy towards us in Your Son. May tonight, O Lord, as we look at the burial of our Savior, may we see that You, O Lord, have foreordained and pre-planned this before the foundation of the world, and that all of this was to fulfill Your divine decrees, and that all, O Lord, would be for Your glory and for our good. And tonight, O Lord, may we come under what John said, that we might have life in the Son of God by believing what You have written in this gospel. May our lives be changed and transformed, and may it make us love You more and love each other more, and may we be a light to those that You bring into our lives. May we bring the love of Christ in a way that we have never reflected that love before. May we love others as You have loved us. We pray all of this tonight in Christ's name. Amen. We're in the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 38. But I want to back up, and I do want to read the whole chapter 19. I want to start chapter 19, verse 1, to establish a context. We taught this, and it was in the first week of December, so it's been a while since we've been together. I want to thank the Lord that He brought us back together this evening. And then we'll do 1938 to the end of the chapter, and then if the Lord gives us grace and we continue on into 20, we'll pick up chapter 20. Let's go to 19:1. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged Him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on His head and arrayed Him in a purple robe. They came up to Him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck Him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing Him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in Him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw Him, they cried out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" Pilate said to them, "Take Him yourselves and crucify Him, for I find no guilt in Him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law He ought to die because He has made Himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are You from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to Him, "You will not speak to Me? Do you know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over Me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, He who delivered Me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release Him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of the preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with Him! Away with Him! Crucify Him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered Him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of the Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. An interesting side note, normally when a placard was put upon a cross, it had the crime of the individual, the act that he had committed, which caused him to be crucified. In that we are seeing the sinless, spotless Lamb of God who is without sin being crucified, he had no offense, he broke no law, therefore the placard did not list his law breaking, but it said, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." So the chief priests and the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather 'this man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts. One part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with the spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." Verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. May God add blessing to the reading of his word. Back to verse 38. Reading this narrative, the whole chapter, we're not given much in way of application. In fact, I don't think we're given any application. We're just giving, it's I don't know if you remember Dragnet, when Joe Friday, the detective, would come and ask questions, he'd say, "Just the facts. Just the facts," when he'd ask questions. And that's what we get, just the facts. Why did John write this book? Why did John write this letter? John chapter 20, verse 31. Flip over. Look at it. This has been our central theme throughout the book. Verse 30, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That is the purpose for the writing of this book. John wants to make sure we understand what happened. John also, I think, assumes that we've already read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels. Syn, with, optic, to see together. Those three books give us a pretty full understanding of the events in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we come to verse 38, and he says, after these things, after what things? Well, after everything he's already told us in the beginning of this chapter. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was the disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. The only time we hear of this man, Joseph of Arimathea, Arimathea is the town that he is from. The only time we hear about him in all of the Bible, both in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is in this matter of coming to get the body of Jesus under the authority of Pontius Pilate. The synoptic gospels tell us three important facts about this man, Joseph of Arimathea. In Mark 15:43, we read that he is a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jews. So he was a man that was respected. He was a man that knew his way around Jerusalem, the law, probably knew Pilate or knew about him. Second thing we are told in Matthew chapter 27, verse 57, is that he was a rich man. So not only was he a member of the ruling council, he was a very wealthy man. The third thing we know, that he was looking for the kingdom of God. This is one of those things that when you're reading a commentary, and the commentator points out that all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all have that phrase, he was looking for the kingdom of God. And it's something you read and you just gloss over it. But this was a man, I think like Nicodemus. Nicodemus in John chapter 3 came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that you do, the works that you do, except God be with him. So I think Joseph of Arimathea also had this observation that there was more to Jesus than it was just on the surface. He was looking for the kingdom of God. But John is the only one that tells us he was a secret disciple. John's not very flattering over secret disciples. I don't know if you've ever been a secret disciple. I'll confess that I have been. There have been times I should have spoken up. There have been times I should have witnessed for my Lord and I backed out because of the fear of man, whether it be on the job or whether it just be in some social event. Pray that now he gives me more of a holy boldness to share and declare him. But I've been there. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. Go over to chapter 12 of John. Let's look at verses 42, 43. John 12. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory, speaking of Christ, Yahweh, and spoke of him. Verse 42, nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Wow. So John isn't flattering when it comes to being a secret disciple. If you'll remember in John chapter 9, when the blind man was healed, and the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the authorities came to the parents, and they said, "Is this your son?" "Yes." "Was he healed?" "Hey, you'll have to talk to him," paraphrased. We're not getting into this. Why? And it says, because they feared being thrown out of the synagogue. Well, you might say, well, they just go somewhere else. No, it had deeper implications in the Jewish culture. Okay? Basically, you would be out. You'd be out of everything. You could lose your job, you could lose your business. People, if you had, say you baked bread, people wouldn't come to you and buy bread anymore. Say you sold donkeys, they wouldn't buy your donkeys. So these things were impacted by your profession and your confession. So to say that they were secret disciples, I think John's saying, yeah, secret disciples, but listen to the boldness this man has now. Something changed for Joseph of Arimathea to go to Pontius Pilate and to ask for the body of Jesus. It was customary from my readings when a person died, the family members could come and ask for the body to be taken down from the cross and given to them so that they could be buried, right? Well, that was the custom. But if you were not taken down, you were thrown outside of the city into the city dump where the fires burn day and night, and the word is Gehenna. And that is a picture of hell where the fire burns forever. But Jesus was not thrown into the corruption, we're going to see, but he was preserved in the grace of God. So after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took away his body. Now, I don't think Joseph did this on his own. Being a wealthy man, he had servants, and I'm sure Jesus was quite a solid man. Okay, he was a carpenter. He walked, you know, everywhere he went. He wasn't a lightweight, so I'm sure, you know, Joseph of Arimathea probably couldn't have taken him down from the cross by himself. So I'm sure when we see that Joseph of Arimathea did something in Nicodemus, I'm thinking also, okay, I'm speculating. Yes, I know, I'm speculating. But I think I'm making an educated speculation. Be nice. I see somebody shaking their head at me. So I am sure that Joseph and Nicodemus. By the way, these are two normal guys. It's Joe and Nick. You know what I mean? We give them all these spirituality things, but it's just two guys that were secretly disciples of Jesus, and now they're making a public declaration by their actions. Bob.
Well, they're the ones who pushed the stone into the cover of the opening. The Roman soldiers sent it.
No.
So they gotta have some help.
Yes. Yeah. Right. So Pilate gave him permission, and he came and he took away his body. Nicodemus, remember him, John chapter 3, verse 1. Remember, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God," right? And then in John chapter 7, look at John 7:50. This is another time that Nicodemus, well, he kind of spoke up, but then he didn't. John chapter 45, the officers then came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" They sent him after Jesus, and they came back empty-handed. The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Verse 50, Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, that is one of the Pharisees, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" Look at their reply. Verse 52, they replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." Like, what? What are you one of him? One of his disciples too? So verse 39, Nicodemus also, who had earlier come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So here you have Joseph of Arimathea and his servants coming with linen wraps. You have Nicodemus and his servants carrying 75 pounds of aloe and myrrh, ointments, oils, to anoint, to preserve the body of Jesus. Now the Egyptians, they embalmed. They removed the brain, they removed the internal organs, and they embalmed a body to preserve the body. The Jews didn't do that. The Jews left the body intact. They believed in the resurrection of the dead. They wrapped the body with linen, and then they smeared ointment and oil over it to slow down the putrefaction, the spoiling, the rot. We're told, so they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Go over to John chapter 11. Let's look at our friend Lazarus. John chapter 11, verse 44. Well, let's go to 43. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, listen, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." So he came out, bound up, wrapped like the mummy, right? He stepped out of the tomb. Back to John 19. So this was the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb, which is important for us, in which no one had yet been laid. John emphasizes this. It was a new tomb in which no one had been laid. Right? Now, we read in the Old Testament that there were many burials that occurred in the garden. We read of Manasseh in 2 Kings 21:18. We read of Ammon in 2 Kings 21:26. So it was customary to bury in garden tombs. So it would appear that this rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, had prepared for himself a tomb hewn out of the rocks. And what it appeared to be was a cave that was newly dug out. So someone had gone in with a pickaxe or whatever and made a hole in the ground deep enough that you could lay a body horizontally. So when you looked in, we're going to see in John chapter 20, twice we're told they stooped down to look. So the body, when they came to the opening, would have been down below in the cool stone to keep it preserved longer. So, go over to Matthew 27, verse 60. Matthew 27. Go to 57, 27, 57. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. Notice, he doesn't say he was a secret disciple. John adds that. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. There you go, Bob. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. So the two Marys were there and they observed Joseph of Arimathea and his servants placing the body of Jesus in the tomb, wrapped in the linen. Nothing is said here about Nicodemus. The only place we hear about Nicodemus is in the Gospel of John, three times, and that's nowhere else. Verse 42, back in John 19, so because of the Jewish day of preparation, okay, this is the preparation for the Passover feast, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Wow. That's it. That's the facts and nothing but the facts. Jesus was crucified. He hung on the cross. He said, "It is finished." He completed what the Father had sent him to do. He died in the place of sinners. His humiliation, when he said, "It is finished," was finished. Being born into the world under the law, born of a woman in the fullness of time that God had preordained, foreordained, predestined, decreed before the foundation of the world, all took place. Jesus hung on the cross. He said, "It is finished." And he gave up his spirit. He died. No more humiliation after that. His legs were not touched. Legs were not broken. He was gently taken down from the cross, his body revered, okay, respected, hand carried to a tomb that had been undefiled. No one ever dead had laid in it before. And he laid there. But why all this preparation and details about the body being wrapped in linen and anointed with myrrh and aloe? That's true. We'll see that. But let's go over to Acts chapter 2. Wow. It's 10 to 4. We have time. Let's go to verse 22. This is Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, speaking to the people, the Jewish men from all nations who are gathered. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades," that is the place of the dead, "or let your Holy One see corruption." In the Hebrew, it didn't say Hades, it said Sheol, where he quoted this from. "You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." So he quotes the Old Testament, Psalm 16. But look at Peter taking Psalm 16, the words that David spoke, and you would think David was speaking about himself in that hour. But you read, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." Nor did his flesh see corruption. His body was preserved. It was placed in a fresh tomb that had not been defiled by another dead body. It was the only body in that tomb that had ever been in that tomb. His body was anointed with oils. His body was wrapped. It was clean. It was preserved in the cool of a low grave in the stone. It did not putrefy. And then 3 days later, we're going to read in John 20, he arose from the dead. Wow. Yes. Yeah.
That they put bodies in the cooler, isn't it?
Yeah, in the cooler. Yeah. Yep. Oh, yeah. Now, look at 1 Peter. Well, let's stop there. I'm going to go there in John 20. Let's not go there yet. I got excited and wanted to go there, but let's not go there yet. I want you to take this sheet that I handed out. I want you to look at one of the things I've learned over the years that I've been a Christian is the importance of the three C's: creeds, confessions, and catechisms. Much of the stuff that I had questions on as a young man and didn't understand biblically and doctrinally, as I went back and began to study the creeds, confessions, and the catechisms, they were explained to me. Now, they are not inspired of God. Only the Word of God is inspired. But these men of God were grounded in the Scripture like no one else has ever been, I think, in the history of the world when they wrote these creeds, confessions, and catechisms. So, the first one I want to look at the top of your list on the page, the Apostles' Creed. Now, it was not written by the apostles. It came much later. But it says, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. So, my emphasis on sharing with you the Apostles' Creed is to show you one of the earliest creeds that we have in Christianity confirms the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. Okay? Now, a few hundred years later, the Nicene Creed, and the second one, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father, before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. On the third day, he rose again according to the Scriptures. I'll stop there. You read the rest. He was buried. Then we come to the Heidelberg Catechism, question 41. By the way, if you're not familiar with the Heidelberg Catechism, it was written by two men, Zacharias Ursinus, Collegeville, and Caspar Olivianus, okay? Two men, one older and one younger. Now, these men wrote a catechism. I love the shorter and the larger Westminster Catechism, but this Heidelberg Catechism is so pastoral, so gracious, that if you don't read it, you're going to miss something. So I would suggest that you get a copy of the Heidelberg Catechism. And during the week, when you're doing your devotions and doing your Bible reading, in fact, you could read one question on the Lord's Day every Sunday and just read and meditate upon it. The first question in itself is worth, if you only read that question one Sunday for every Sunday for the rest of your month, you'd be blessed. I'm not even going to tell you what it is. But what is my one comfort in life and death? Okay? We sing a song. My one comfort, both in life and death, is that I am not my own. Okay, I'm not going to go there. Whoa, man. Boom. Heidelberg Catechism, question 41. Here you go. Why was he also buried? A, answer, thereby to prove that he was really dead. Now, the Muslims, okay, will tell you that Jesus did not die. He was put in that tomb, and because it was cold and damp, he swooned. He passed out on the cross, and they brought him there, and they laid him in there, and he never died, and he just got up and walked out. Called the swoon theory, okay? Passed out, and he got up and walked out. If that's true, we're wasting our time here this evening. But it's not true. Because the Word of God says that he died and he was buried, which proves that he died. Westminster Larger Catechism, question 50. Question 50, wherein consisted Christ's humiliation after his death? Answer, Christ's humiliation after his death consisted in his being buried and continuing in the state of the dead under the power of death till the third day, which has been otherwise expressed in these words, he descended into hell. Now, I'm not going to get into that discussion this evening because it says it in the Apostles' Creed, and he descended into hell, which was added later. Okay, it was not in the original Apostles' Creed. If you want to hear something really good, an explanation on the Apostles' Creed, there's three problems in the Apostles' Creed that most people have questions on. When you say the Apostles' Creed's on Sunday, we haven't done it, but people come up to me and say, well, Ron, wait a minute. Holy Catholic Church? I'm not Catholic. No, Catholic, little c, means universal. Not the Roman Catholic Church, okay? And the other one is, he descended into hell. Well, what does that mean, he descended? Did Jesus go to hell? And there's this whole doctrine that has been constructed from taking passages from Peter, different things, okay? I'm not going to get into that this evening, but I will tell you where to go to get it answered. Go to Ligonier Ministries, Ligonier, and go to sermons, and find the sermon that R.C. Sproul preached on John chapter 19, verse 38 and following. I listened to it twice this morning. And he explains these issues. And he deals with this matter of descending into hell. And he deals with the matter of he being buried. And he does an excellent, outstanding job. He also has a book and a series on the Apostles' Creed, which does it. But you'll find it quicker if you go to the sermons, John 19, verse 38, and listen to it. It's 20, 30 minutes, and it'll help you out there. Okay? Now, Westminster Larger Catechism 50. We read that one. Let's go to the back, Westminster Shorter Catechism, basically the same, question 47, 27. Wherein did Christ's humiliation consist? Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born, and that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death of the cross, in being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. Where was Jesus while his body was in the tomb? Amen. That's where some people go, where it said he descended into hell. They say he went down into hell. I don't buy it. He said to the thief on the cross, today I will be with you in paradise. All right, let's go to the Westminster Confession of Faith. I don't want to read the whole thing on the confession, chapter 8. Sit down and read this chapter on Christ the Mediator. Everything that comes to you as a Christian comes through Christ the mediator. Why? There is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Paul told us that through Timothy. Now, let's go to number 4 under chapter 8 of Christ the Mediator, chapter 4 in the Westminster Confession. This office, that is of a mediator, the Lord Jesus did most willingly undertake, which that he might discharge, he was made under the law and did perfectly fulfill it, endured most grievous torments immediately in his soul and most painful sufferings in his body, was crucified and died, was buried and remained under the power of death, yet saw no corruption. That's what I just pointed out to you from Psalm 16 and Acts chapter 2. He saw no corruption. On the third day, he arose from the dead with the same body in which he suffered, with which also he ascended into heaven, and there sitteth at the right hand of the Father in that same body, making intercession, and shall return to judge men and angels at the end of the world. When we see Jesus, we will see him in his glorified body, and we will see the scars that he bore for us in his body. He will be in the flesh. Job said, I will look upon him with my own eyes and not the eyes of a stranger or not the eyes of another. I will see him. That was Job's hope, that he would see the Lord physically in the flesh with his own eyes in his own glorified body. Even Job, one of the first books that was written, believed in the resurrection of his own body. Should we dare go to John 20? Let's go. I think we can get the first 10 verses in. John 20, reading verse 1 through 10. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by himself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in and saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. So, Jesus is in the tomb. Mary Magdalene saw that. She was there when Joseph rolled the stone back over. We're told that in the synoptics. Now, on the first day of the week, which would have been the first Easter Sunday. Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She saw the stone rolled in. The stone would have been a large round stone. There would have been a groove cut in the stone in front of the opening so that you could roll the stone into place and back. And then we read in the other Gospels that they came and the Pharisees demanded that it be sealed so that the disciples of Jesus couldn't come and take his body. Little did they know. He didn't need that stone removed, did he? So it was still dark. She got there and she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Verse 2, so she turns around and she runs, right? And she goes to Simon Peter and the other disciple. We believe that to be John, who wrote this letter, this book. And they were going, verse 2. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. Notice he didn't say the one who loved Jesus. the one Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." She thought somebody came and stole his body. So Peter went out with the other disciple, that is John, and they were going toward the tomb. Verse 4 tells us, both of them were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter. Read into that what you want to. Maybe he worked out, maybe he didn't. Might be their difference in age. That's one speculation. They outran Peter and he reached the tomb first. Verse 5, this is John, and stooping to look in, notice stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there. Notice, but he did not go in. He hesitated. Then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb. He just dove right in. There was no hesitation. There was no, you know, Peter, he's like, whoa, let me in there. He's in there. But notice it says, he saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Folded up in a place by itself. You know, you see these movies of the rapture, and there's all these piles of clothes laying everywhere when the saints go up, right? Their shoes and their clothes, right? But that's not what we see here. It seems like Jesus left in an orderly fashion. The wrappings were all laying there, and he folded, someone folded, whether it was a servant, an angel, someone folded up the headcloth that would have been over his face. It was folded neatly. It wasn't all thrown in the pile on the floor of the grave. It says, he saw the linen cloth lying there in the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, that is John, who had reached the tomb first, it's like he wants to make sure we know he's fast, right? Also went in, and he saw, and what? He believed. What do you think he believed? That he was resurrected. Look, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. They heard it. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm sure he talked about it. He told them. He's going back to the Father, remember? How many times did he tell us that in the Gospel of John? I'm going back. I'm going to the Father. Where I'm going, you can't come with me. Not yet. I'm going to the Father. Yeah, okay. For they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Let's go over to Luke chapter 24. One of my favorite passages is Luke chapter 24. But on the first day of the week, verse 1, at early dawn they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, and as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise? And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told those things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what happened. Now, watch. That very day, two of them, that is two of the disciples, were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" They said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken.'" He didn't say, "Hey, you didn't believe the testimony of Mary Magdalene and the other women. You didn't believe the testimony of Peter and John." No, he says, "All that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He took the word of God. Skip ahead. Let's go over to the room. Verse 36, as they were talking about these things, that is the disciples, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be to you," or "peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." He opened their minds to the scriptures. Now, look at verse 10 of chapter 20. Then the disciples went back to their homes. They went to the tomb, didn't find Jesus. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. But verse 8, then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also, when he saw and believed. He knew he rose from the dead. You don't look for a body that you believe that has been revealed to you through the word of God. Now you believe that he is raised from the dead. You don't go look for it. That's why they went home. I'm not going to look for him. Just a little sentence. Then the disciples went back to their homes. They didn't go searching. They believed that he rose from the dead. Now let's go to 1 Peter 1:3. I tried to get there earlier. I was in a hurry. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. This is Peter years later. He's older, wiser. The Holy Spirit, if you recall, said, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Parakletos, when he comes, he will recall all things, all the words that I spoke to you. He will bring them to your remembrance. So Peter then says in chapter 1, verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He told him it was going to happen, and then it happened. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for another night. Another night, Lord, where we read your words. Lord, we confess we don't know and understand all that you have written, but we want to know, Lord. And we ask you to open our hearts and our minds to the truth of your word, that every time we come to your word, you would reveal to us more and more of who you are and the great love that you have for us as your children. Thank you, Lord, for this time we share together. May it be a refreshment for us on a Wednesday evening as we continue on in our studies. May you be glorified and may we be blessed. We pray, O Lord, this week for the food bank as Gary prepares to preach the word of God and declare the glorious truths of your gospel, that those who hear, Lord, would be convicted of their sin and would be called to repentance by your Spirit, and that you, O Lord, by your sovereign grace, would redeem those who are lost. Your sheep, you would call by their names and redeem them in Christ's name. Amen.